if we were, this was Saturday morning and we were in the Sunday school wing, the education wing, and then begin to start the men's Bible study, I would now ask, well, where are we? Because a lot of times I got to be reminded, and you know, behold your God study, because we've been through it so many times and so many marks in our book. Don't know where I'm at most of the time because we've talked through so much of it, and some of it sounds very much the same. But tonight I know where we are. We're in Psalm 36. I hope that you know, and I hope you have your Bibles open. If not, open them there to Psalm 36 as we look at part 3. We began with a message of peace and calm in a world of chaos. And we determined that our view of God is to be adjusted to match up with the Bible, not the other way around. We're not to adjust our view of God or the view of the Word of God to fit what we desire. Scripture is to be all authority. It's what it's meant to be. It declares itself to be all authority. And that is what we've agreed that it is. It is the authority in our lives. No matter who taught us what or how great a name it was or what the man's name was that taught us, it is the Scriptures that hold the truth and not men. And we are to be like the Bereans, making sure that what we learn and what we are taught lines up with the Scripture. And that is what I urge you and encourage you to do, even as I speak to you, and that we try everything through the Scriptures. This time we look at, or after that, we went through, skipped over, merciful. Last time we went through merciful, we were in this psalm. Last week we had the question and answer. And we paused during this time because he begins to hit the attributes of God. And Stan challenged me and reminded me that we need to always have something going on in our church, studies going on, studying the attributes of God. And the reason being is that the most important thing about us is our view of God, and we need to study the attributes that we might know God. So this time we look at God is faithful, or the faithfulness of God. And you ask yourselves first, and don't just check out on me, because most people in churches today, you've got just a few minutes to try to get their attention with some type of grab thing. They teach you in seminary, try to find something that'll grab their attention. The Word of God ought to grab your attention. The fact that you're in the presence of God ought to grab your attention. It's not my job to do that. I'm going to present to you what God has for us tonight through His Word. That ought to grab your attention. It has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with Him. And tonight as we look at this, God is faithful. Don't check out saying, I've got that nailed down. I understand what that means. I want to ask you, do you really? What does it mean to you that God is faithful? And the question we need to answer tonight is, does the biblical view of God's faithfulness match up with my view of God's faithfulness? If we don't have a biblical view of God's faithfulness, then guess what? We're wrong. And we must adjust not God, but ourselves to match up with what it is that the Word of God says about the faithfulness of God. So if you would look at Psalm 36 as we read this great psalm again, and as we begin to study on the faithfulness of God. Psalm 36, the heading of it is also in the canon of Scripture, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And then verse 1 begins, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He sitteth himself in the way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The mercy, or thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And thy faithfulness, there's where we'll be studying, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like a great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness upon an upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen, that they are cast down and shall not be able to rise. If you would, let's pray one more time before we begin to look at this section of Scripture discussing the faithfulness of God. Father God, we praise you for your faithfulness, and we praise you for our Wednesday nights. We thank you that we have the privilege to gather together in this place. We thank you for the privilege to have your word in our hands so we can read it for ourselves. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can know you through your written word that declares you in truth to your people. May we honor you with all that we are tonight. May we be listeners and learners tonight as the Holy Spirit teaches us. May you be glorified with our obedience to what we learn of you tonight. May we be changed forever by your word. Lord, we exalt your name, and we do that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We slow down the study just to take this moment of this view of God, this closer view of the attributes of God, instead of reading over them and saying God is faithful and everybody says amen and we go to the house. We're going to look at just what that means, that the faithfulness of God reaches to the clouds. Having a proper view of God, having a proper view of his attributes, because faithfulness is who he is. And having a proper view of God and this one attribute combined with all the other attributes that we study is the most important thing about us. And do you know why that it is? It's not something we say just because we want to be cute. It's not something we say just because we want to repeat after somebody that put it in a book somewhere. It's not because we just needed to fill the time. It is because your attitude and your view of God and your thinking about who God is will determine your eternal destination. It will determine whether you spend eternity with him in heaven or you spend eternity in punishment in hell. That's why it's important. Not just cute sayings, not just things we say to be redundant, but it is the truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, we read that God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we acknowledge that, and everyone would say amen when we say God is faithful to save those who call upon his name. In Psalm 36, we're commanded to give thanks to God, who is the God of gods, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Repeated again in Psalm 36, so that, in case you missed it, in verse 2, he says it again in Psalm 136, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heavens, for his faithfulness is everlasting. And we do need to be reminded of it, because it fades in us and we doubt and fear because we doubt and fear that God is not faithful. Anytime we question him, that's what we do in our hearts, is we're questioning the faithfulness, the very essence of who God is. And over and over and over again in the Word of God, we see that the one true God is declared to be faithful, and he declares himself, and others declare God to be faithful through the Word of God. And the second part of our verse 5 today, if you look at that with me, after it says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, it says, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. This will be our study for this evening as we look at the God of the Bible and his faithfulness, which reaches to the clouds. It means it is huge. It gives an idea of immense size, of going on through forever. The Hebrew word that's translated for faithfulness means steadfastness, firmness, and fidelity. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we read this about the faithfulness of God. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. As if that's who he is. It's a command to know God, a command to know the faithful God. We say around here that it's important what you think of God. Do you know what the Deuteronomy says? You're supposed to know God, not come casually to church, pick up your Bible when you want to. It says you should know God. It's a commandment to know him. It's not because he waved a wand over your head when you got saved and now you know everything. It is a continued process of growing. It's important to have proper knowledge of God. And we say that all the time around here. And I'm afraid that some of our hearts have become dull to it because we do say it so much. Or maybe we've calloused over. Or maybe we just don't believe that it's important. Our view of God is not important. We think that's what A.W. Tozer said. Or we think that's what Roger says every time he gets up there. And we dismiss it and move on. How important is it, biblically, our view of God? Hosea says this in chapter 4. You may want to write it down. You may even want to turn there. The prophet, listen to the prophet Hosea as he declares how important it is that we have a proper view of God. The prophet declares, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." God was declaring his judgment, his pending judgment on the people because they had no knowledge of him. They had changed the image of God to fit what they wanted in their lives. They changed the image of God to fit their lifestyles and their needs. And there they were in a controversy with God, the Almighty Creator, who will judge the earth in perfect righteousness. Hosea goes on in that same chapter in verse 6 to proclaim about that knowledge. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What knowledge? The knowledge of God. He was just condemning them for. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." The Word of God says it's very important what we think of God. And having the proper knowledge of God is the most important thing about us. Destruction and rejection from God due to the lack of knowledge of God that we see in Scripture. That's how important it is. So back to our topic tonight. God is faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? We declare that most of the time when we pray around the table and say, pray about the attributes of God. Or what attribute of God do you see here? What is your favorite attribute? What do you see of God? Which one are you thankful for? And faithfulness will come up there almost every time in the list. And we declare it often. And we often, when we declare that, we're talking about the benefits or the blessings that we get because we're following God. And we would be right that that's part of what it means that God is faithful, that he is faithful to bless. But that's not the whole story. God is faithful in his blessings, as he declares in his word, but he's also faithful in his justice. When he says that he will judge the earth in righteousness, he is faithful that he will see that out. When he says he's angry with the wicked every day and that they're in danger of the judgment of God, he is faithful to see that out. Just as he says he's faithful to those who confess their sins to save them, those who are drawn by God. We use this phrase, this idea of God is faithful often, and often we misuse it because we don't understand what the faithfulness of God really means. We tell people that are struggling in life that God is faithful, and if they just will put their trust in God, that he will get them out of all their problems. We'll take a look at the Scripture and see if that's a concept that holds any water when compared to the Scriptures. We won't go there and read it for sake of time, but here's the scene. A crowd's gathered together. They're dragging a man named Stephen toward a pile of wood where they intend to burn him at the stake for being a Christian, for preaching the Word of God. They're dragging him through the streets in front of all the people. He's declaring the Word of God even as he's being drugged. And just before they light the wood on fire, you've got a chance to speak to him. And you go up and you say, "Stephen, if you'll just trust God, he'll get you out of this trouble." And Stephen says, "I do trust God." And he's preaching the gospel. And they set the fire and they burn him. It doesn't hold water, does it? Not a promise there. They still burn Stephen at the stake. And the thing about it is, God's still faithful. Even though they burned him at the stake. And a lot of people would say, well, that means that God's not faithful because my life is messed up and he didn't get me out of this. The problem is that with this attribute and many of the other attributes of God, we make it about us instead of about God. We really believe, although we never admit it out loud, we believe that if we're honest in our own hearts, that the faithfulness of God revolves around us. And we say things or we have a feeling in our heart that God is faithful, and we'll feel that as long as our life is going good and there's no problems and all the kids are doing what they're supposed to do and all the parents are doing what they're supposed to do and everybody's going to church and everything's going right. God is faithful. Praise God. God is faithful. But let the wheels come off. And the term tends to fade into the background. We might say it, but our hearts begin to doubt and fear and wonder, is God really faithful? The unfortunate thing is that God's faithfulness means to most people that God will bless them because they're good people. And we hear that all the time. And when things don't work out the way that they're praying, they question God, they get mad at God, and some even walk away from God. And the reason is they never knew God. This may shock some people. But God is faithful no matter what. When he said he will never leave you or forsake you, he is faithful to see that through. No matter what. It's who he is. God being faithful is part of who he is. He would be faithful if mankind never existed or if he decided tomorrow to snuff us out. God is faithful. Some would say God is faithful, period. It's not based on circumstances, not based on opinion. It doesn't matter what you believe or whether you believe or not. God is faithful. And that is just the way that it is. The psalmist in Psalm 119 declares this. Verse 89, he says, Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. What he's doing is doing what is right. He's declaring that the Word of God, he's putting the faithfulness of God and the Word of God together because the Word of God declares who God is. The Word of God is the revelation of God. It's not the answer book. It's not the place we go to read a devotion for the day. The Scriptures are the revelation of God. And the psalmist is saying that it is his faithfulness through all generations and it's revealed through his Word. And that it is faithful for eternal things. His faithfulness is eternal. And that's what it says in that scripture. And to get that, it's hard for us to conceive or in our finite minds to understand what eternal is. But it means that if God said something 1,000 years ago, it's still true today. If God said something 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. It doesn't change. And preachers want to change it. I had a discussion yesterday with a man who wants to change the church. We need to rethink the church to make it more appealing to the people today. No thought about God. Man preaches. I don't understand that. No thoughts of God. It is God's church, and God determines what is done, and he says the truth will be preached. And the truth was the truth 2,000 years ago, and it is the truth today. And it'll be 2,000 years from now, and all through eternity it will always be true. That's what the psalmist means when he says, Your word, Lord, is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. God is faithful to his word because his word is the revelation of who he is. The promise he made, all the promises that he makes through Scripture are true because he does not change. I've shared that recently in a sermon, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Whether we believe it or not, God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 declares, as if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, because he, God, cannot deny himself. We study the attributes of God through a lot of different studies in this church. And We call them perfections or attributes. A lot of times they're called perfections of who God is. Perfections because that's a better description of an attribute. Attribute kind of becomes dull, but perfection means that every one of his attributes are perfect. If he is faithful, he is perfectly faithful, not just faithful. Charles Spurgeon said this about God's faithfulness. He said, God is clothed in faithfulness. And he was referencing that scripture in Psalm 89, verse 8 that we read. O Lord, God of hosts, who is strong like unto the Lord, or thy faithfulness round about thee. And it's describing the faithfulness that's round about him, is wrapped around him as if it was clothing in the original language. All of God's attributes, as we mentioned the last time, and as we study his attributes, whether it's mercy, whether it's judgment, all of them are perfectly balanced together in perfect unity. God, when he's faithful, doesn't lay down his justice and say, I can't, as long as I'm being faithful, I can't judge anybody. Or as long as I'm loving somebody, I can't judge anybody. Or I can't be faithful and judge. And they're all together who he is. He doesn't do like us. When we get angry, we throw everything out the window and we're just angry. There's no love. We say things that are hateful, mean. And we try to put that attribute on God. We try to say, well, that has to be the way God handles it. No, he is God. It simply means that if God is faithful in all his actions, God is faithful when he's loving, God is faithful in mercy, and God is even faithful even when he's judging. So if I were to say to you, if you believe, and I know I've said faithful too much probably, but we need to be reminded, but if I was to say God is faithful, if you believe it, say amen. Everybody in the room would say amen. We probably hear a few people that live close by on the live stream say it, because everybody would agree, God is faithful. So let me ask you this. You feel like you've got it pretty nailed down already. If we really have it nailed down, and if God is truly faithful, and he is, why is it we don't trust him? Why do we have so much fear and worry and anger? People who are Christians in riots. People pitching ugly fits and acting the way that they do in these days, that declare themselves to be Christian, and God is faithful. People living in fear, cowering in fear and worry, yet they say God is faithful. If God is faithful, then why do we worry so much? If God is who he says he is, if he declares himself to be faithful to everything that's in this word, why do we worry? Why are we the way we are? It must be that we don't know what he's saying in his word. We don't know what faithfulness means. We just mean he's faithful. And sometimes that scares us because we don't know the word well enough to say, okay, if he's faithful, that means he may get me for this. Well, he may. If he says it in his word, it's going to come to pass because God is faithful to his word. If he says he will judge those that are lost, guess what? He will judge those that are lost. If he says that he will send them to hell, he'll send them to hell. Whether you believe it or not, he's sending people to hell. He's also sending people to heaven. Why do we question God when things don't go our way? Why do we fall apart so often? When things don't happen the way we want or things don't happen the way we pray, we begin to question the very goodness of God, the very faithfulness of God. Whether it's elections or sickness or whatever, God is still faithful. When things don't go the way you want it. We can't say when someone dies that we love or someone gets sick that we love and that we're praying for that God is not faithful. The problem is that we don't know God well enough to truly believe that he is faithful. And that's the problem with the church as a whole today. We know the names, we know the church words, we know all the things that we're supposed to say that are right. God's faithful. God is sovereign. God is in control. We say those things, and they appear from the outside to have meaning to them on the inside. But on the inside, we're a crumbling mess. We fall apart. We go into hiding when times get rough. We look around on Sunday morning to see the people that hide. And I'm not saying that people jeopardize their lives. You use common sense. But we live our lives in fear of the world, fear of a president, fear of an election, fear of so many things. And God is faithful to do what he said he would do. When he says he has your days numbered, guess what? He's got your days numbered. And you will die when he says he will die. You can't do nothing to stop it. But you're invincible until God gets done with you. He's faithful. And it amazes me that my heart can wander away from him so fast. The world has such a drawl on our hearts. If we spend more time in the Word of God, we begin to know God. Therefore, we don't fade away from God as much and begin to cower down in fear and worry. But the problem that we don't know him is because we don't read the Word. We'd rather read a devotional than study the Word of God. We'd rather be on Facebook or Twitter or playing video games or watching TV or doing absolutely everything else before we read the Word of God. If I have time today, God, I'll read the Word of God. If I can get up early enough, and can't do that. We give God so little effort. You remember the story of the pearl of great price? Man gave everything he had to go buy the land that had the pearl of great price on it. That wasn't just a cute story. That was a picture of Jesus Christ, and we should seek him, giving everything up to go seek him. It's an example to who we are, the children of God. The Word of God who reveals Christ to us could take the place of that pearl. We should seek after God through the Word of God in such a way that we give up everything else that we own that we might find Jesus. That's on us. God is faithful. Do you really understand that? Do you know God well enough? Do you know enough about him that you have that peace that is talked about that passes understanding? We read earlier in Psalm 118, 89, and 90. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. God's word is eternal, for it reveals the God who is eternal. It is when we commit to study, not just read the word of God, that we grow in our knowledge of God, who is faithful. When we study the Word of God, here's what happens. Let's take a look at some things that happen through Scripture. When we study the Word of God, we learn that God never changes and never lies. Everything he's written, everything that's said in the Word of God is true. And he never changes. It didn't change. We don't need to unhitch from the Old Testament. He's the same God of the Old Testament. The same God that created is the same God that we read in Revelation that will judge the earth. Numbers 23:19, if you read this part, it says, God is not man that he should lie. He does not lie. He cannot lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In 1 Samuel 15:29, it says, also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change. The glory of Israel is God. In some of your interpretations, it probably says, also, God will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. If he said it, it will come to pass. The problem is we don't know enough of it to know what's going to come to pass. We don't know it, we're afraid, oh, I'm afraid God might make that come to pass like that. Well, do you know him? I'm afraid if I commit to God, he'll send me to Zimbabwe or somewhere to be a missionary. Well, if he does, he's made the plan for you, and that's the best place for you to be. If we study the Word of God, we learn through Scripture that God has never failed. Jeremiah 21, verse 45 says, not one of the good promises which the Lord hath made of the house of Israel failed all to come to pass. When we study the Word of God, we learn that when God said it, he will do it. Ezekiel 24:14, a great and powerful verse for encouragement. If you're ever going to send one to somebody, this is a great one. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. You can read the rest of it. It says, and I will do it, and I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. That is our God. He says it and he will do it. I'm afraid a lot of even believers have become complacent in the fact that it's been so long since Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of God and says, I will come again. And we begin to stray away from it thinking, well, is he really coming? When we study the Word of God, we realize that when he says he will come again, it is the truth. He does not lie. He is coming again. He will judge the world in righteousness. It's when we study the Word of God that we grow in our knowledge of God and we will begin to trust upon who God is and his character that's revealed to us through his Word. He will never cease being sovereign. He will never cease being holy. He will never cease being good. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be all honor. So what about the blessings of God and the promises? God is faithful and promises to bless me. What about the promise to end my suffering? This is not a question and answer. That's for the first Wednesday in March. I guess it is now. We'll do a question and answer. But what about the promise that God makes to end all suffering? Well, there's no promise of that kind of blessing in the Word of God. There are promises of blessing, most of which deal with eternal things to those who believe. There's no promise to end your suffering unless you're a true child of God, and when you leave this world in death to go be with God for eternity, then all suffering's gone. There's that promise. But as long as you're still on this earth, there's not a promise to end the suffering. And we tell people often and mistakenly, come to God, he'll take care of all your problems. In the days we live, it may get worse. Many will say this. They'll say, come to God and he'll end your suffering. Just give it to Jesus. Truth is, what the Word of God teaches about true believers is that they will suffer. And James, matter of fact, James says, it's coming and you need to count it joy because the sovereign God who is in control of everything is the one that brought it. The truth is, sometimes bad things happen to us. And it doesn't mean that God's not faithful. But our view of God and his faithfulness will determine how we handle those bad things. 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, we'll end at that portion of Scripture. 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, we'll end at that portion of Scripture. Our view of God and his faithfulness gives us confidence. Gives us confidence and boldness to stand in this world full of chaos, this world that appears to be going to hell in a handbasket. And the basket's on fire, somebody said. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Speaking to the church, Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's saying, you're going to suffer. And when you do, it's going to be according to the will of God. We're to commit our souls to God because we know God as the faithful creator. Some people will hear that and get mad and say, that's not my God. My God doesn't want me to suffer. The truth of the Word of God is that some suffer according to the will of God. And that our knowledge of God and his faithfulness, it keeps us on track during that suffering. So, as we look at the faithfulness of God, for those of you that didn't check out, or those of you who are checking back in, that's what we were talking about. The truth is that there needs to probably be some work done in my life as far as understanding completely the faithfulness of God in a biblical form. And maybe it does in yours too. Because we throw all the attributes of God out there as if we know them and have them nailed down. But the faithfulness of God is so important to the rest of everything. God is faithful to do what he says he will do. He is faithful. That's who he is. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We exalt your name. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, that you are faithful. And we pray now over our time of invitation, a time of reflection. Pray for our hearts to be obedient, our lives and our everything that we are to be obedient to your call upon our lives. May you be honored and glorified with our obedience. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.